preach to us what God's laid on your heart.
Thank you, Brother Steve.
I love you.
Brother Steve is too kind. He always has been kind. He loves preachers. He's good to preachers. And he'll never know this side of eternity just what a ministry he has had to preachers across this land. This place has been an oasis for me and my wife for a number of years. We're very grateful to Brother Steve, Brother Rule, Brother Jamie, to Calvary Baptist Church, to everyone that has a part in this camp meeting. First time I came to the camp meeting was about 20 years ago. Came with a preacher from our area who preached in one of the morning services. And then I got to coming back about 15 years ago. And far as I know, I've missed one time in the last 15 years. And we appreciate so much the camp meeting. Be making your way, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. The book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4. Appreciate all the good singing. And it's an honor to stand here tonight. And I want to say what Brother Taylor Pennell said regarding me. I was unworthy of what he said. But it's an honor to be able to stand and preach tonight with Brother Taylor Pennell. I love him. If you listen to a preacher, you'll hear not only what he verbalizes, but you'll hear his heartbeat. And it didn't take long to hear Brother Taylor's heartbeat tonight. I love him and his precious wife. They're to be a mom and a dad in a short amount of time. I love their church. And amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as you find verse number 7, if you can and will, would you stand with us, please? We stand for the reading of our text tonight. Honor the Word of God by standing for the reading of our text. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Would you pray with us and for us, please? Our fathers, we bow tonight. It is with grateful hearts, grateful to be in thy presence, grateful to have a copy of the Word of God, be able to read from it, grateful to have been able to sit at the feet of thy servant tonight as he opened the Word of God and preached, "Thus saith the Lord." I pray, Lord, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost would be our part tonight for Christ's sake. I would pray if there's one lost in this number, I pray that the Spirit of God might convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that they might be born again, even in this very service. I pray, Lord, for thy servant that may be struggling somewhere in this congregation tonight, God, that you might draw them close to thy great heart. And Father, now for thy servant, as we preach the message we feel you have drawn us to, I ask for wisdom that comes from above, clarity of thought and clarity of speech, that we could preach pleasing to thee. Have thine own way in Jesus' name, and for his name's sake we do pray, amen and amen. Thank you for standing. Here in 2 Corinthians, by the time you get to the fourth chapter, of course, we've already been exposed to Paul and his many trials. When you get out of chapter number 4, of course, there are many more to become acquainted with that Paul has been through. As you open the book, immediately you are brought into the classroom of Paul as he teaches lessons in the school of adversity. The first 11 verses of chapter number 1, there are at least four paramount lessons, areas that the servant of God needs to learn about concerning adversity. In chapter number 1, verse number 12, through chapter number 2 and verse number 4, You learn how to handle criticism. Paul starts out by dealing with your conscience. You need to be able to lay down and sleep at night. You need to be able to know that you're living right, that you've done what God has called you to do, that you've been obedient to Him, and let the heathen rage if they will. You need to be able to lay down and sleep at night. How do you handle criticism? You say, "Preacher, I've never been criticized." Surrender to preach in a Baptist church. It'll beat you home. Amen. In chapter number 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul addresses controversy, a controversy in the congregation. And churches do go through seasons of controversy. There are times of trial where there'll be varied arguments. There'll be varied positions that people will take over particular issues in a congregation. Paul addresses that in chapter number 2, verses 1 to 10. When you get to chapter 2, verse number 12 through chapter 3, verse number 5, you jump into the trenches with Paul. There are rounds that continually are coming at him. You would probably think that his life and ministry is at a standstill, but you see that there's the victory that Paul serves with and the ministry that he serves in. Paul's always busy. He couldn't see any progress right around him, but he knew that God was busy at work. In chapter number 3, verse 6, to the end of the chapter, of course, Paul writes of the blessedness of the new covenant found in Jesus Christ, and it's through the grace of God. When you come to chapter number 4, this is Paul's faint not chapter. Paul's faint not chapter. It easily divides into three portions. Of course, if you've studied the book of 2 Corinthians, you know what the challenge is. The challenge is to divide the portions out in each chapter. As a matter of fact, most writers disagree as to where the divisions are in the varied chapters. I think chapter number 4 is pretty easily divided. Paul's faint not chapter. In verses 1 to 6, he writes how that we faint not in ministry. Here in this particular portion that we read, he writes how that we faint not in the body. That's interesting, isn't it? In verses 13 to 18, he writes how that we faint not in light of eternity. He said, our light affliction, said this is going to pass away. In light of eternity, it is but a small affliction that we are facing. We call it Paul's faint not chapter. If you'll look at verse number 1, he uses the phrase, we faint not. Then in verse number 16, he uses the phrase again. In verse number 1, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And then in verse number 16, he says, for the which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We faint not, Paul writes. In other words, he's writing, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. We don't vacate our station. We don't leave our post. We don't lose hope, but we stay with it. And so Paul takes up with this faint not chapter. The reason why is because of all these trials that he has had to face. Of course, any time you set out to do a work for God, you just go ahead and mark it down, and you go ahead and date it and go back and look at it. It will be true. There'll be plenty of uphill battles. There'll be plenty of trials. There'll be plenty of experiences that will tear at your heart and your very person. I want you to notice with me, if you will, in verse number 10, verse number 12, and verse number 16, the place of Paul's trials. It's interesting to me how that he mentions the body some four times. Three times in our text, and then another time in verse number 16 of this chapter. He talks about the body. It's almost as though he's saying this body's been beaten up. I've often wondered that Paul had escaped death by a narrow margin at times, Brother Rod. I've often wondered if his nerves were frayed. I've often wondered how many times he could not sleep, though he was exhausted. The devil had hunted him and haunted him. The devil had been on his trail. There'd been many others that had been on his trail as well. There'd been many that wanted to bring him down. And in his body, he feels the pain of the experience. In his body, in his mind, in his experience, as he lives his life. Sometimes I think we try to assess a servant of God by the stars that are by his name. But perhaps we need to assess him by the scars that are put upon his heart and left upon his person. I know many a men of God that's dripping with the Holy Ghost, but they have been torn asunder. I'm telling you, they've been pulled apart
by the varied experiences of their lives. Look at how that Paul locates his trials to his body. In verse number 10, he talks about it twice. Verse number 10, he says, always bearing about, here it is, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. He said it's taking a toll on the body. He goes on in verse 10 and says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He says, though it has taken a toll on the body, that Christ has been manifest. That though I have experienced what I have experienced, Christ has been manifest through what I have suffered with. In verse number 11, he mentions a third time regarding his experience in the body. In verse 11, he writes, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It's a reference to his body. Then down in verse number 16, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. He's talking again about this body that we live in. You say, preacher, is it going to be a rough road? Oh, Brother Bob Weldon said it's going to be rough and rocky. He said that he said this fellow was traveling up a mountainside once. Said it was a narrow, dusty trail filled with potholes. And said he was tired and weary and sat down on a bench over on the side. And said a fellow come by and he said, hey, you from around here? He said, I am. He said, tell me about the journey to the top. He said, is it like this all the way to the top? He said, gets worse. Closer you get to the top, but said when you hit the top, there's a four lane. And it's smooth sailing from there. Oh, beloved, I'm telling you, it's going to be trial and tribulation in our bodies. Paul is going to list some of his sufferings here in chapter 4. We'll get to those in a moment. But look at chapter number 6. See if these verses do not describe your preacher. Or if you are a preacher, see if you don't identify with these verses. We'll only read through them. These are some of Paul's sufferings that he catalogs here in the 6th chapter. In the 6th chapter, verse number 3, he says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of God, by the power of God. Excuse me, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. He said, by honor and dishonor. You ever had somebody approach you, preacher, and say, I ran up on somebody and knew you the other day. And you draw up, you just don't know which crowd he's talking to. Amen. He says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Here Paul allows us to look in on his trials just a little bit. You'll look with me at verse number 8 of our text. You note the first three words of verse number 8 where Paul writes here. Now, this is the place of Paul's trials being in the body. And he says, we are troubled. You would think that he's shouting and living on Easy Street. You would think perhaps he lived the life of Riley or lived the good life. But he doesn't write about that here. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians is the New Testament Job because of the sufferings that we learn about God's choice servant. Oh, beloved, listen, he writes here in verse number 8. He says, we are troubled. That comes from the word thalibo. In your Strong's, it's number 2346. And it means to be afflicted. Paul says we are afflicted. He says we are narrowed. That word means to be thronged. It means to suffer tribulation. It means to be crowded. It means to be pressed on. It means to be pressed in upon. It means to be boxed in. The idea is that you've been smothered. Thalibo, of course, comes from the word thalipsis, one of Paul's favored words, which speaks of great anguish that cannot be relieved outside anybody but the Son of God himself. It speaks of great persecution. Oh, beloved, I know some men that have suffered because of the pressure that others have put upon them. I know some men that are suffering now, tonight, because of undue pressure put upon them by others. There's a dear brother that passed away. He died. God called him home at the age of 32. He and I sat at Chick-fil-A in Tupelo on a couple of three different occasions. He had a massive stroke at 32 early in the year. And the doctor told him, said, I don't know what you do for a living. He said, I'm a pastor. He said, it explains it. He said, you need a vacation. You need a sabbatical. You need something. And he said, no. He said, God's got it. He said, understand, God's got it. But he said, I'm telling you, you're going to die a young man if you don't get some relief from the pressure that you're put under. I know some of the people personally that put him under the pressure they put him under and attacked him the way that they attacked him. Now, I'm telling you, I got a call just about 3 weeks after the last encounter he and I had talking about the pressure he lived under. I got a call that said Brother Linsel had gone to be with the Lord at the age of 32. Another massive stroke took him out of this walk of life. Most of us know what it is to feel pressure, and Paul writes of that when he writes of the place of his trials. Again, it is in his body. Notice with me in verse number 8 how he writes about the plenitude of his trials. He writes in verse number 8, we are troubled on every side. You say, Paul, every side? He said, on this side, on that side, back there on that side, and even up ahead, I see trouble up ahead. He wrote about that again in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 5. He said, from when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. He said, without were fightings, within were fears. He said, on every side, in every area, there was no place of reprieve. Did you know the devil will see to that tonight? Did you know that there are people who will see to this? Did you know, beloved, even some preachers will see to this? I mean, they'll get on your trail worse than the devil will at times. When Paul, when he catalogs his sufferings in chapter number 6, he wasn't done. You read over in chapter number 11, verses 23 to 28. As a matter of fact, let's read that. You talk about suffering. Sometimes we think we have suffered. But beloved, we've not gone through what the great apostle, what he has gone through. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28, Paul writing on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. He said, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beat with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. He said, some of my own folk. He said, in perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. He said, in weariness and painfulness. In watchings often, he says. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. He said, set all that aside. He said, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Brother Dover preached from Romans chapter number 8, verse number 36, has got to where it speaks to me and ministers to me in these days in which I live. Paul wrote over there, he said, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I remember hearing the story of an evangelist. If I called his name, you would know him. It was time for his viewing of his body. He'd gone to be with the Lord. 3 other evangelists that were sought after and traveled this country and were in much demand were standing over to the side. And they were talking about, all 3 of them were talking about battling with a fit of depression and how it seemed that the whole world was coming in on top of them. They felt overwhelmed and no way out. All 3 of them testified to that. And then a young preacher walked by for the viewing of the preacher's body, then come up and found the 3 and made the statement, said that I'd give anything if I could be used like you 3 men are used. And said whenever he walked off, all 3 of them teared up and said, if he only knew. Oh, beloved, you never know the price that somebody that's used of God has had to pay. You never know where they've been. You don't know the long hours and the pain. In the depth of the sorrow of their heart that they've wrestled with. Notice with me, if you will, in verse number 7, the profession of Paul in the midst of his trials, or the pronouncement of Paul in the midst of his trials. He writes in verse number 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." If you know anything about the book of 2 Corinthians, you know that by the time of the writing of this epistle, there were Judaizers that had infiltrated the church at Corinth, and they had changed and shaped the thinking of some of the loyal church members. Not all of them, but of a number of them. As a matter of fact, they had accused Paul, and they had accused him of preaching for money. They had accused him of trying to come up with his own cult following. They had questioned his apostleship. Can you imagine a man of God having that question? I mean, selected of God and chosen of God and put into the ministry. Paul had been counted faithful by God himself and put into the ministry. And yet there were those that were questioning that. As a matter of fact, no doubt there were those that made fun of him. There were those probably that heckled him and that jeered him. And that there were those that would push on him and lean on him. Again, bringing great pressure in upon the apostle. Oh, beloved, listen. I think, as a matter of fact, when you're going over to chapter a little bit later into the book, in chapter number 12, and when Paul writes about the thorn in the flesh, I believe that possibly was a man or somebody or maybe even a group of people. He did identify that thorn as the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. He strikes at me. He's beating back on me. We who pastor know that there's nothing any more distracting to the ministry. It seems there's nothing more insulting to the Holy Ghost of God himself than for you to be in a pulpit and there to be a messenger of Satan sitting out there. You know what they've said. You know what they've sent through a text. You know what they've been doing. You know what they're undermining. And yet you still have to get up and feed the flock of God over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. If you want to see some of the mockery that the Apostle Paul put up with and went through with, turn over to chapter number 10 and verse number 10. You'll notice what they had to say about him. And this is just one verse, of course. But in chapter 10 and in verse number 10, this is what they said as critics. They said, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Here's what they said first of all. His letters are weighty and powerful. In other words, his writing. We get on board with his writing. He writes something that's powerful and of great substance. That's what they say. But then they said his bodily presence is weak. Means to be feebled or diseased or impotent. In other words, they said he can write, but to look at him, it's almost insulting to look at him. He would call himself. How dare would he call himself a representative of God? Most believe that Paul was of a small stature and slender and kind of stoop. He wouldn't have been much to look at. Had no physical features about him. Nothing that would be handsome or that would stand out. Of course, that reminds me of how God calls weak and foolish creatures. Amen. He doesn't call the mighty and the noble, beloved. You say, "What are you tonight, preacher?" I'm one of God's foolish things at best. That's all I am at best. But then it's also believed that Paul's eyes, his eyes would have been a matter of discussion. You remember Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 4 and verse number 15. He said, "Now you love me so much, you would pluck your own eyes out. And you would have given me your own eyes." Some have said that he had an eye deformity. In other words, there was an eye that would have been displaced or misplaced somehow in his physical, his facial features. And then most of us believe that he did have an eye infirmity. Did he have both? We do not know. But here's what we do know. He had in his day, and he suffered in his day, what you and I suffer in our day. They said here, "And his speech, contemptible." In other words, despised. They would have said something like this. He can write, but he can't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. They'd have said something like that. I said some time ago, while going through the book of Nehemiah myself, Taylor, I just got to meditating on the experiences of my own life through the years. Here's how your critics will criticize you. They'll start with your preaching. If they cannot criticize and make that stick, if they can't tear you apart with the Bible, they'll move on to your practices. That's what they'll do. Not what you say, but how you say it. Not what you do, but how you do it. You understand what I'm saying? And then they'll move on to your person. They'll talk about how you dress. If they can't get you that way, they'll move on to your wife. If they can't get you there, they'll move on to your children. But the second verse to that little tune is this. It ain't gonna get no better. We need to toughen our hide like Nehemiah. Amen. And grow us a backbone. Listen to what Paul says. Now, Paul's going to mess with their minds. They've criticized him. They called him a weakling. That's what they've called him. And beloved, he's going to mess with their head a little bit right here. He says, I agree with you, critics. In verse number 7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, Paul knew that he was a chosen vessel, but he knew at best he was but an earthen vessel. In other words, a clay pot. That's all it is. Paul writes concerning this treasure, this ministry, that it is in earthen vessels. In other words, clay pots. A clay pot was a common piece of pottery. It was cheap. It was of no monetary value. When I came across that, of course, I Googled. On thoughtcode.com, I looked up the mineral content of the human body and what it's estimated that you're worth. That they could just dehydrate you and melt you down or whatever they do to get that. And they say that you're worth about $4.50 mineral content. That reminded me that we are but weak vessels, beloved. We are but clay pots. A clay pot was used for many different reasons, but for time's sake, I'll only mention one. It was used, you know, don't you? It was used to store valuables in. Sometimes it was precious metal. Sometimes it was a piece of money. Sometimes it was an heirloom. Sometimes it was something, just meant something particular, special to the individuals. And people were known to put that treasure in those clay pots. Now, clay pots were expendable, beloved, easily replaced. And Paul never lost sight of that. And don't you ever lose sight of that, man of God. When he wrote in verse number 1, when he wrote, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. It is by the sheer mercies of God that any of us preach, that any of us teach, that any of us sing or serve God in any capacity. It is that God owes us nothing tonight. It is by his sheer mercy and his sheer grace. Oh, beloved, he owes us absolutely nothing. Clay pots were expendable, easily replaced. And then clay pots were fragile. They were easily broken. And sometimes God allows you to be broken. And sometimes God allows me to be broken so that the treasure on the inside will spill out and touch other lives, beloved. You see, it's the treasure inside that has the worth. It's not the vessel. But it is what is contained on the inside of the vessel. The message is more important than the messenger. The light is more important than the lamp. The content is more important than the container. God doesn't have to have me tonight, nor does he have to have you. Notice the particulars concerning Paul's trials in verses 8 through 10. And we'll go through these very briefly. But notice with me in verse number 8, Paul describes his trials in these verses. First of all, you'll note the phrase with me in verse 8. He says, we are troubled on every side. In other words, he said, we're catching it. We're catching it from every direction. We're troubled on every side. He says, I'm sore pressed. I have those breathing in upon me from every side. I'm handicapped from every side. He's saying, I cannot make a move without somebody opposing. I cannot make a move. I cannot preach a sermon without being persecuted or afflicted. And then he writes in verse number 8, we are perplexed. That means to be at a loss as to what to say or which direction to go or what to do. And sometimes we are at our wits' end. Now, don't you sit out there and look at me so sanctimonious? You get that way and I get that way too. Sometimes I run out of the answers and sometimes you do too. Paul had got there. In verse number 9, he says, we are persecuted. And that's not a trivial thing that he mentions here. And then in verse number 9, he says, we are cast down. The idea is that of a person that's been overtaken and overwhelmed by others and thrown to the ground and beaten, or as in the case of Paul when he was at Lystra, stoned by others. And then he writes in verse number 10, always bear bring about in the body? The dying of the Lord Jesus. Again, he's talking about the pain that he has experienced in his own personal body, his own physical body. Look, if you will, at verses 8 and 9. And note with me, if you will, the preservation that Paul experienced through the trials that he faced. In verse number 8 and in verse number 9. Through it all. I was hoping the Renfros were going to sing that song. Through it all. I tell you what a trial will do. If it's of the right magnitude, it'll drive you to God. It'll teach you that when the trial comes back and knocks on your front door, the next time you'll learn that's your first way of escape, is to just go to God and be driven to God. And the further you go down the road, the more trials you experience, you learn that through it all, amen, thank God, if no one else is faithful, God Almighty is faithful. You'll notice here. Now, look, as we go through these phrases. Now, God doesn't promise exemption from our trials. Oh, but, beloved, he does promise grace to help in the midst of our trials. Thank God for his good grace. Amen. And where would we be were it not for the grace of God tonight? Oh, look at what he writes in verse number 8. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He says, we're pressed in on every side, and we're cramped in, but it's not beyond all movement. Sometimes it feels like we have no move. Have you ever felt when you got ready to get up and preach on a Sunday morning, you got up before the family did, you got on your face before God in prayer, you went to the Word of God, you began to look over what you are to share with the people that day, and somehow you feel you just cannot do it. You just cannot go on. And then you get up and you make the announcement. You welcome everybody. After the special song, you come to the sacred desk. And all of a sudden, you find out there was one move left. You find out the supremacy of that worship service is the preaching of the Word of God. And the Holy Ghost to take you and wring you out. And to feed the flock of God one more time. Oh, beloved. Listen, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Then in verse number 8, he said, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Paul says, we are at a loss, but it wasn't a total loss. Amen. Sometimes when I'm reading through 2 Corinthians, I want to shout back across the generations and say, Paul, how you hanging in there? How you doing? I just imagine somehow he'd say, hey, it's a God thing. It ain't anything to do with me. It's a God thing. Oh, he says, we're perplexed, don't know what to do. But he said, that ain't permanent. God makes a way. And then you'll notice he writes in verse number 9, persecuted but not forsaken. Sometimes we wonder when we're persecuted, where is God? But beloved, you know as well as I, he's where he's always been. Amen. He's right where he's always been. You say, I don't feel him. You don't have to feel him. You say, I don't see him. You don't have to see him. You say, I can't get out to where he's at. He'll make a beeline into where you're at. Right at the right time. One writer said this, said with a few strokes of the pen, Paul describes the successful states of a battle. He said the warrior is wounded, hard-pressed, driven from the field, struck by the enemy's sword, given over to death, yet marvelously, he's rescued by his unseen friend. He shows up just in the nick of time. Isn't that just like the Lamb of God? He is our Savior. He is our Lord. Amen. He has championed our cause. Yea, he champions our cause. As a matter of fact, could I encourage you tonight, he stands more to lose this thing than you do. Oh, beloved. Someone said about the burdens that Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, was bearing and all that he was engaged in ministry. He said to Spurgeon, how do you do the work of so many? He said, you forget. There's two of us. That ought to make a Lutheran want to shout. There's two of us tonight. There's two of us. Be reminded of that, child of God. Be reminded of that man of God. Then he wrote, of course, cast down but not destroyed. So one dear brother who's now with the Lord used to preach from this passage, bleeding. But still in the battle. Bruised, but still in the battle. Knocked down, but not knocked out. Oh, beloved, you can knock a righteous man down 7 times. He can fall himself 7 times. He'll get back up, and you'll see him coming again. Notice with me, if you will, in verses 10 through 12, the great purpose for Paul's trials. It's the great purpose for mine and yours, you know. Number one, it is for God's glory. And number two, it is for the good of others. For God's glory. God took a young boy and saved him at an early age. Made a middle linebacker, the pastor of Macedonia Baptist Church, called him out of Calvary Baptist Church. Put him up preaching in front of this many people tonight. God gets glory from that. You don't get any glory. He don't want any glory. His little wife don't want any glory. God gets glory from it all. And then others are helped by it. Let me read verses 10 to 12 just to read them. I'm going to bring my part to a close tonight. Verses 10 to 12, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us. He said, you get the benefit from it. He said, but life in you. I won't give you the details of it. I did speak of it for a couple of years, some of the trials my family and I went through. The hardest years of our lives, it may not be the hardest years when it's all said and done, but the hardest, and what I mean by that is there may yet be trials that would be of greater magnitude than some we went through some years ago. But in 07 and 08, I thought after a brush with cancer, I thought maybe that's the worst of it. Matter of fact, I'd been hospitalized for the second time late in that year. And it was a Sunday morning, late September of 07. I was weak. I just got home from the hospital. And we were singing a hymn. I sat in the chair, the clergy chair, and I stood and I shouted. I was just glad to be there. I was like Minnie Pearl. I'd had a brush with death. I was just glad. Amen. Matter of fact, one man, I don't know that he's shouted since. He's one of my favorite men out of that church. He stood and shouted because his preacher got to shout that morning. I was so weak when I sat back down, I couldn't stand back up. And that night and the next morning proved to be some of the very hardest hours of my life. Church had been good to us. I was on 3 day a week treatments. Of course, late in the year, I was wearing the chemo pump. Some of you have worn that. That's not strange to our society. And thank God for doctors and medicines. But you know, when you get rid of chemotherapy, you get rid of the chemicals. You either pass it, I'm not being crude, or you sweat it out. And a lot of it, you sweat it out. If you've ever had it, you know how that works. My nerves were so shot on a Sunday morning. I'd sit there before time to preach. Now, the church had been good to me. The weeks I had 3 days' worth of treatment, the deacons told me, you stay home. We don't see you. Matter of fact, they told me, you stay home for the 6 months of the chemo. We'll talk about it after that. And I said, I can't do it. But I'd sit there, and God is my witness. I thought my heart would stop. We were under such pressure. For hard days. And my hands, I'd look at my hands at times and sweat. There's all that medicine sweating out of me. My nerves were shot. I didn't think it'd ever get any better. I've only recently, in recent months, even talked about it, but my chest hurt me so bad. I really felt like my wife, who's been there every step of the way. Somehow I feel like these preachers' wives are the unsung heroes in most of our ministries. I've never had to drag my wife to church. When I have been threatened, and I have been physically threatened, I've had a man put his hands on me. My wife never balked. She's always looked at it. If you go down, I go down with you. We're in this thing together. But I felt like Amanda'd wake up one morning and just find me. I didn't say anything to her. My chest hurt so bad. Just hurting. I'm talking about pain in the body. Pain in the body. Someone recently told me about a preacher under the gun. Just calls me to go to prayer for him. Said he sat down in the dentist chair. And the dentist looked in at the initial look and said, "You're under stress." I live that. The evidence of it is right there. Ah, beloved, it can be a painful thing. But Paul said, in spite of it all, we faint not. For the glory of God and for the good of others. A preacher friend of mine, Dale Henderson, was pastoring down in Hazel, Mississippi. It's about 2.5 hours south of us. It's about 6'2". And he come up to me. Brother Ronnie Barefield has a November conference, and Brother Barefield had called. And we'd just gone through the worst of things in September, and I could tell you several things we went through. But Brother Ronnie called, and he said, "Son, it might do you good, and we think it'd do us good if you'd show up at the meeting Tuesday morning." I said, "Brother Ronnie, don't know that I can." He said, "We've got you scheduled just before the noon meal." I got up and read a text. Couldn't do anything but weep a little bit. And it's about it. 5 minutes later, I went to sit down back in the back. So Dale Henderson, he walked up to me and he looked at me first. He said, "You have no idea where I'm living right now." He said, "I've tried to quit," but he said, "Every time I try to quit, he said, "I think about what you're going through." And he said, "I'm just telling you right now, I'm sick of it all." He said, "You quit and I quit. You walk out, I walk out. You go and I go. You resign and I'm resigning my church too." He said, "Just so you know, I'm about half mad about it." You never know what you're suffering. You never know how your suffering may minister to another. Get tired? Absolutely. Discouraged? You bet. Fatigued? Fed up even sometimes. Absolutely. We feel it in the body, but we faint not. I preached last Monday night down at Brian Calhoun's camp meeting. I love Brother Brian Calhoun. He's been a friend to me and my wife. He has a precious family. I love his church family. I was preaching on Monday night of his camp meeting last week on the first 6 verses of this chapter, on we faint not in ministry. And you know how sometimes God will just confirm something in your heart. We were out in the prayer circle, and Brandon McDowell, that runs his sound in the back of the tabernacle, he started weeping. Daniel Trentham was there. He started, I believe you were out there in the prayer circle, and Brandon McDowell started weeping. And he said, "Man, I want to finish well." He said, "I really want to finish well." And then he looked at everybody in the circle and he said, "Men, I need you to finish well." I know what he was saying. If you'll finish well, it'll help me finish well. One of the preachers in the circle, he spoke up. He had been to Stinnett Ballou's funeral the Thursday prior. He said 211 men of God that is, showed up at Brother Stinnett Ballou's funeral and helped take that casket to its final resting place. Take the body out there. And he looked over at Brandon McDowell and he said, "I take your challenge." He said, "I want to finish. I want to finish well." I do too. I didn't know what was going on with Brother Rule. I didn't know. A lot of times when I pray for you, Brother Steve, Miss Barbara, your 3 children, their families, a lot of times I pray for Brother Rule and I pray for Brother Jamie, because you guys have been a blessing to a 2-before preacher from Northeast Mississippi. I had no idea Brother Rule is that close to the home going. He hadn't fainted, has he? I'm going to tell you what a testimony like his makes me want to do. When he got to where he couldn't preach, he'd sit over in that chair, and son, if you'd turn the dial up while you was preaching. Yeah, get that cane. And a testimony like that calls me forth. I want to finish well. Don't you want to finish well? Paul knew how to live little in a big world, Brother Tom. He never thought himself anything. Even when he defends his apostleship in 2 Corinthians, he never brags on himself. He's always bragging on him. He said, we faint not. God help us stay with it. God help us stay with it. He'll see us through it all.